first name. My memory's short some days. That was a very good introduction to our message this evening. And there's a lot of different parallels that you'll think of as we go throughout the message. I'm not going to make a lot of comment, any more comment on that, because that would distract from a lesson that was well done. First of all, I apologize for sounding so nasal. It's one of those things you think about. You get on the schedule and you hope nothing happens. You get a cold or you get sick. Yesterday, all of a sudden, it just changed like that. So I apologize for sounding so nasal. The other is, I was trying to decide if I should feel sorry for you having to listen to your pastor on a Wednesday evening when you had other options. But I thought about changing it or requesting a change, but then the other church this evening was one that I was just at for rotation, so I decided to let it the same. So I pray that you can look past the person and hopefully take a lesson home this evening. Thinking about the topic of the evening is a battle of the mind, and I don't know what goes through your mind when you think about a battle or the battle of the mind, but thinking of what is a battle, thinking of the two main words here of a battle and a mind, what is a battle? What's a conflict, obviously, right? It's a large-scale fight between armed forces, armed fighting. It's any fighting or conflict. Well, what is the mind? Well, the mind is the element of a person that enables them to be aware of the world and their experiences, to think and to feel, the faculty of consciousness and thought. It's where we process and analyze information. A person's mental processes contrasted with the physical action. A person's intellect. So, in a nutshell, that's the mind. We'll get to a little bit more in a minute here. But thinking of a battle, is this, the title indicates it's a conflict. Is it really of any importance, this battle, this conflict? What is the conflict over? You think of a nation has borders, right? They consider themselves to be a sovereign nation, and they will defend the borders, their territory. And if there is a person that is, if there's any other nation that crosses the line and comes into their territory, what happens? Well, they usually move into action, and they will defend their territory. They're willing to pay a life if they need to. But we have the battle lines that are determined, okay, right? As Pennsylvania, there's the state of Pennsylvania. When you cross into, or if you're going to Maryland or New York or New Jersey, you cross into another state. It's another line. And the same is true, like, for us to think about that in our Christian life. We all face battle lines. Now, there are some in our personality, some of our battle lines could be different from one person to another. But there are some clear battle lines that God has placed, and he said, this is where the battle line is. Yes, the world's going to try and press in, but this is where it needs to be. It's a non-negotiable. We don't negotiate with it. And if moving the battle line to where it should not be, what will happen? It will place our spiritual life in jeopardy because we cannot claim God's protection in areas of conflict that were not meant to be areas of conflict. So think about that. Is there anything that you and I need to do? Is this something that, as we think about this battle or this conflict, like, is it more than, I mean, like, will we know that we can even be victorious? Well, absolutely. For the Christian, we can. There's a couple of verses. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57 says, but thanks be to God, which giveth us, what? The victory through who? Our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 5, verses 4 and 5 says, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh what? The world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? So we know that God will do his part. God says that whatever is born of God, the new birth, will have access to the power to win the battle. But it does require you and I to do our part. A couple of verses I'd like to read in 1 Peter 1. We'll turn, have some more verses to turn to. I'll ask you to turn to. I'll just read these here. And 1 Peter 1, verse 13 says, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind. If you remember, not so long ago, Brother Anthony was here, and he mentioned this verse. If you remember what he said about what Peter here was referring to, in their time, for a dress, they wore more of a robe-type garment. And if they needed to move somewhere quickly, they pulled up their garment a little. Maybe they knotted it so that they could make some distance quickly. But there was preparation. Thinking of that for the Christian's life, we need to make some there's a part that you and I play in making preparation or to being active or involved in the battle. It says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation or all manner of life. And that is where the battle line is. God says, I am holy, be ye holy. And we'll get to why there is a battle in a minute. But we have this conflict playing out. And you and I, there's a part that we need to do in order for us to obtain God's. God is faithful in his part, but we can sit here and say, well, there's nothing for me to do. Well, there is. And we'll look at some of that a little bit later. Well, thinking of the mind, it was interesting. I thought, I'd like to see what psychology says that the mind is. Well, what is psychology? Well, it's simply the scientific study of the human mind and its functions, especially those affecting behavior in a given context. But this is what they say the mind is. Mind refers to the aspects of intellect and consciousness manifested as combinations of thought, perception, memory, emotion, will, and imagination, including all of the brain's conscious and unconscious cognitive processes. Mind is often used to refer especially to the thought process of reason. So the question could come up, well, is the mind the brain? Well, this is what they would say. Traditionally, scientists have tried to define the mind as a product of brain activity. The brain is a physical substance, and the mind is the conscious product of those firing neurons. Okay, we're not getting much farther in the weeds on that. The bottom line is we all have thoughts, right? We all have a lot of thoughts in a day. Now, that can vary a lot. Who wants to take a guess at how many thoughts that you have per day? Anybody want to guess? It's a really big swing. So it depends what happens in your day. You could have more or less. But they say that the average person has 12 to 60,000 thoughts per day. Now, that's a huge swing. But this is what surprised me. Researchers at the University of Oregon concluded that the brain has a built-in number. Now, how many people think that they can multitask? Now, we can say that's debatable, right? I'm not a good multitasker. I do best with one thing at a time. We say, well, ladies can multitask better. But this is what they say. Researchers at the University of Oregon conclude that the brain has a built-in number of entertaining 4 discrete thoughts at one time. And discrete thought is a careful, directed thought. Now, I'm not going to go way into the weeds on how all this research was done, but some of that could be more, some things could be a little more subconscious, but still a directed thought. Our minds are amazing. But this is what they say. 80% are negative, and 90 to 95% are repetitive. Now, I would like to think for a Christian that those numbers are the opposite way around. I would like to think that for the Christian, 80% are positive, maybe 20%. You know, we all face days that life just, it can be a little tough. But I hope that we're not in 80% negative. And 90 to 95% are repetitive. And you question that, think about tomorrow. Think about if you just reflect back to the thoughts that you thought today and how many things that you will rethink again tomorrow. It's actually kind of fascinating. Like I mentioned, the title indicates that there is a battle. Is it biblical? Is this really actually biblical, thinking of a battle of the mind? 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5 say, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity thoughts to the obedience of Christ. Was that accurate? No. Every thought to the obedience of Christ. And Paul here is bringing out, he says that Paul makes it quite clear. He says we are to destroy arguments, reasonings, and anything that is elevated against or places oneself on the same level as God or his character. And there's a lot of different ways we can go with this. I'm just going to plant this one little thought, and we're going to move on. Some of these things you can think about later on. But in a subject like this, we can become off, we can go off the rails with humanistic thinking. And I myself can help my own self. Discipline. There is some truth to that. But Paul says here that every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Isaiah 43 verse 10 says, "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior." We are to bring every thought under captivity of what God desires of us. What are these thoughts that are to be brought into the obedience of Christ? Truth, honesty, pure, lovely, or think of lovely as being friendly, good report, those that are well spoken of. And I would just caution us in our era of time, there is a lot of emphasis put on meditation, and at the root of a lot of that is some very humanistic thinking, and we need to be careful. Granted, does the Bible teach meditation? Yes, it does. All through the Psalms, you see that. But it's not about who I am. It's about meditating on who God is, and gives me a perspective of who I am and what my needs are and how God can help with that. Is the battle this evening a serious one? Ephesians 6 verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." So the battle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against something that is much more. Jesus said that we're not to fear the person who kills the body, but the person who can kill the body and what? And the soul. The outcome of this battle determines whether you are or will live in victory in your Christian life. And also importantly, where you will spend eternity. Because the destiny of your soul and my soul and the souls of men are at stake. The heart of the message is the battles are won or lost in our minds more than in the areas they play out. And that winning the battle of the mind leads to a life of victory, and losing the battle of the mind brings about death. And as we go throughout the topic this evening, to think about sometimes that we look at something and we're like, wow, how did that happen? And we'll get to this in a minute. But sometimes, oftentimes the battle was lost in the person's mind long before they ever arrived at the place of where you and I see the fruit today. And I guess I'd like for this to be an encouragement for us to stop and consider the things of Satan, the traps that he puts out to start us down that path, or to start us into that vortex, which we'll talk about in a minute, that takes us only one place, and that is down. You know what? I can dress right. I can meet and even exceed the standards of the church that I have committed myself to in supporting, but I can find myself losing the battle of the mind. And that's the seriousness of it. I can find myself losing the battle of the mind. Jesus had some pretty strong words. If you go to Matthew chapter 23, he was talking to the religious leaders of the day, and he brought it out clearly to him. He said, you know what? You try and make the outside of your cup on your platter so nice. He said, you're like whited sepulchers. And what's on the inside? Dead men's bones. It smells. It's awful. He says in verse 28, "Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and what? Iniquity." This is a picture of one who has lost the battle of his mind. I have 3 points this evening I'd like to look at, and the first one is why the battle. The second one is where is the battle and what does it look like? And the third one is what are the areas of conflict? Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. For the first point, why the battle. This is a very familiar account, but I would like for us to consider something that I think is very important for us in thinking about this subject of why the battle of the mind. Genesis 3, verses 1 through 7. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said. Remember that phrase. Yea, hath God said. Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw, and the word saw there carries the idea of to advise oneself, to discern, to look upon. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. First thing I'd like to think about is, what happened at the beginning of this account? Remember what I said? Yea, hath God said. What did the serpent just get done planting in Eve's mind? He planted that thought of what? Doubt. Did God say that? He asked the question. Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of the tree. And we have the woman explaining, we may eat of all any of the tree of the garden, but there is one that's in the midst of the garden that God says, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. That's the battle line. That needs to be defended. You cross over that, you can't claim protection. God made it clear. So we have the thought. The serpent placed a thought into Eve's mind. What came next? So Eve has the thought. She needs to make a decision as to what she's going to do, because now the serpent has just placed in her mind that, yea, hath God said. Like, really? Does God mean what he says? And yet Eve knew what God had told her. Told her and Adam. Now, the decision needs to be made. You have a thought, you have a decision. What's the next one? An action. And so then we have action. When she partakes of the fruit, she gives unto her husband. He does what? He partakes too. What is the fourth thing that happens? So we have a thought, we have a decision, we have an action, and we have a consequence. Now this is outside of Eve's control. Let's go down to the end of the chapter. In verses 22 through 24, it says, And the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So the consequence is what? Separation. You know, the relationship that they once enjoyed, walking with God and communication, was over. I mean, they could no longer enjoy that on that level. So we have man being driven from the garden, and separation takes place. And we have record throughout scriptures and throughout time, up till today, even in 2026, we have the battle playing out between right and wrong. So why is the battle? The fall of man. There was a separation. We have God being holy. We read that in 1 Peter chapter 1. So the second point is, where is the battle and what does it look like? Where is the battle and what does it look like? For anybody that has toddlers, you probably have a lot of examples on a daily, at a certain stage anyway, when you're trying to teach them that there's certain boundaries that you don't cross. In our home, we had a few houseplants, and one of our children, you know, houseplants are, they're just, there's a lot of things you can do with them. I mean, for little boys, you can dig in them, the potting soil, there's just a lot of options. But there was a line that was drawn. You can't play in the pots, the plants. And one of our children walked up to one of those plants, just small yet, looked at him. And it put its hand out a little bit, and then it put it back, shook its head, put its hands behind its back. See, it was counting the cost, because it knew what would happen if it crossed the line. So I like to think about, and sometimes for me, pictures illustrate something better than I can try and explain it. So I had an idea, and you can't credit me for all this. I had an idea, so I just took it to Mark, and he made it some color to it. So I like for us to think about something, and thinking about our 4 points that we talked about in the beginning of thoughts, a decision, an action, and a consequence, and how one ties right into the other one. And the thing to think about is that sometimes the connection between here and the end sometimes can be years to show up. Sometimes it can be very quickly. But if you notice that in the background here, this is a vortex, a water vortex. And I don't know if any of you have kayaked or canoed down the river, and you see a tree maybe that fell in and it has a branch that's hanging down into the water, and it creates that swirl. But those swirls get big enough, they can actually be deadly. You get into those, and they have a suction. They will pull you down. And I'd like for us to think about that the battle of our mind does that very same thing. Because you see, the little things. Our brother's talking about, you know, whether it's lying, whether it's cheating. You know, those little things that start in little areas, and we begin to fail those battles, that vortex begins to turn. And what happens? We begin to lose more battles, and it goes faster and faster, and it will only go one way, and that is downhill. And it goes faster and faster and faster. And people will end up at places they never thought they would ever be. Why? They think they can outsmart Satan. Well, you can't. They think that somehow that the actions that they've done, the decisions that they've made, just simply won't have consequences. They will. Now, God in His mercy will reach down and help a person like that. We'll look at that later. But yet, there's consequences that come from this that live years later. Think about the prodigal son. If you would have told him at the beginning, when he told his father, he said, "Father, give to me what's my dues," and he went out and lived his life, as a Jewish person, do you think that he would have believed you if you told him that he would be feeding swine at one day? I don't think so. Because that was, people that took care of swine were they wouldn't eat swine. They wouldn't eat a pig. Much less take care of them. But that's where they found themselves. That's where he found himself. So thinking about the battle of the mind, as the battle of the mind is lost, it will always pull a person down. The spiritual battle, the loss of victory, is always in the thought world. The vortex of sin only takes us down and farther away from God. The lie the serpent told Eve is still the lie he is telling people today. Does God really mean you can't partake of the world and still be a Christian? And there are many that are falling for this. Turn with me to Joshua chapter 7. I'd like to look at one example. This is a very familiar example. Thinking of Achan. Joshua chapter 7, and I'd like to read verses 21 through 26. But before we do that, I mentioned about the battle lines, that God makes clear battle lines. And we see that back in chapter 6 and verse 17, he says this, "And the city shall be accursed," talking about Jericho, "even it and all that are therein, to the Lord only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves a curse when ye take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord." See, God outlined it. God said, this is where the line is. Well, let's see what happens with Achan in his battle. Let's go to chapter 7 in verse 20. "And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw," and this word "saw" is the same word as what was back in Genesis chapter 3. It is to advise oneself, to behold, to discern. Achan says, "When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them. Coveted is to delight in greatly, beloved. Then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran unto the tent. And behold, it was hid in his tent, and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent, and brought them unto Joshua, and unto all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons, and his daughters, and his oxen, and his asses, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had. And they brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones, and burned them with fire, after they had stoned them with stones. We have God's clear command to the children of Israel that they were not to partake of anything other than, remember, the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and iron. Those were to be consecrated to the Lord. But think about the same process that played out for Achan. Achan saw, he beheld. Satan placed that thought. Where did Achan think he was going to wear the Babylonish garment anyway? Because it says it specifically calls it a Babylonish garment, obviously, by whatever their type of garment it was, the way they get their type of dress. So if he had a wore it, they said, where did he get that? We have the thought. He saw it. He discerned it. He decided to take it, but he needed to do something with it. We took it home and buried in his tent, obviously, right? That's what we read. And so we have the action. But think about the consequence. What did it cost Achan? It cost him his life, and it affected how many other people that were around him. And that is the same thing that happens today. It's the same thing that happens today. Consider what it cost Achan for the loss of the battle in his mind. Did Christ have anything to say on this subject? Looked at Achan here. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 15. Let's read a couple of verses here. Matthew chapter 15. This is a pretty long discourse here. It's actually verses 1 through 20. We're not going to read all these verses, but we have the scribes and Pharisees that came to Jesus, and they were a little disgruntled because the disciples were transgressing the tradition of the elders. They were not washing their hands before they ate bread. We have Jesus in verse 3, he says, But he answered and said unto them, Why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? And that is an interesting question, because if you go over to Mark chapter 2, you don't have to turn here, I'll just read one verse. Mark chapter 7, verse 8. He says this, and thinking about Jesus' question, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? Notice what he says here. He says, for laying aside the commandment of God. Laying aside the commandment of God. Ye hold the tradition of men as washing of pots and cups and many other such like things. So the decision to lay aside the commandment of God. And he goes on and talks about some of the things that they have done and adding to and taking away from the real value of the things that, of the principle of what was taught in the Old Testament for the law. And he brings out a couple of these points. But in verse 8, he says this, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Jesus here calls him a hypocrite. Well, what is a hypocrite? A hypocrite is the practice of claiming to have moral standards or beliefs to which one's own behavior does not conform. It's a pretense. What was Jesus getting at? Jesus was more concerned about the heart of the individual and how that expressed itself throughout their life than he was about what was simply on the outside. And he got to the core of that. But I thought this was interesting. Matthew Henry records this. He says that Rabbi Joseph determined that to eat with unwashed hands is as great a sin as what? Idolatry. So they rank this very highly. For someone to eat with unwashed hands was as bad as idolatry. Rabbi Akiba, having water sent him, both to wash his hands with and to drink with his meat. The greatest part being accidentally shed, or I believe what he's saying is that when the water was being brought to him, it was spilled accidentally. He washed his hands with the remainder, though he left himself none to drink, saying he would rather die than transgress the tradition of the elders. And they would also not eat with anyone who would not wash before meat. Do you see how lopsided this thing got? Do you know the same thing can happen in your mind, in my mind? Let's read some verses here. Let's read from starting verse 10. And he called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Then answered Peter and said unto him, declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, Are ye also yet without understanding? Do ye not understand that whatsoever goeth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed what? Evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. Do you get the point that Jesus is trying to drive home here? And he's doing it quite clearly. He's trying to drive home that so often, and we can criticize the religious leaders of this time of the time here, but so often we work so hard to make the outside look right. It looks like it's conformed, but we miss it in our heart. We try to make sure it's attractive, but it is what is in our hearts and minds that is even more important, which will in turn affect what people observe as being what? The fruit of my life. It doesn't mean that we're not concerned about the fruit. What Jesus was saying is he is concerned about the heart. Because if the heart is right and it has a desire to follow God, the fruit that comes from that life will be a blessing as well. What we allow our minds to feed on will directly impact the condition and the content within the heart. The heart of a man is the core of who he is. The mind is where we process and analyze information around us. That contributes to what? The content of the heart. Simple fact, what you feed will grow, and what you starve will die. Simple truth, but yet profound. Your mind is the door to your heart. You see how the two interconnect so closely? Your mind is the door to your heart. An evil action begins with a single thought. Allowing our minds to dwell on lust, envy, hate, or revenge is sin, and will lead us to further living in sin. And you say, well, I was only angry for a little bit. That's what some individuals say, that, well, I couldn't help it. I became angry, and I just took his life. I couldn't help that. But think about the battles that were lost in an individual's mind long before they arrived at that point. It is important to develop good thinking patterns. When you allow your mind to go down certain thought trails that are not healthy, you set yourself up for hard times ahead. We are people of habit. And so when poor thinking patterns are left to go unattended, and the longer they are left to roam, the harder it is to replace them with God-honoring thought patterns. Proverbs says that as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And you can, if you do any research into some of this here, you can get into the weeds pretty far. Simple point. If you drive, you're driving down the road, driving through the countryside, and you drive by a pasture, I guess we're in this area called meadows, but a pasture or meadow, whatever you call it, and you notice those little trails that kind of meander through the pasture, and they're just bare dirt. How did they get there? traffic, right? The cattle run that same trail back and forth, back and forth. Your mind knows what thought trails you go down. This is making it very simple, but I'm a simple person. Your mind knows what thought trails you go down. And it's going to be efficient. And it's going to figure out how to make the journey from point A to point B shorter. And so it will shorten it up for you. And it will have a quicker route to get from point A to point B. Now, if it's a healthy, if it's good, healthy thinking, God-honoring thinking, that's a positive thing. If it's negative and it's not God-honoring, that's a negative. And what happens is that after some time, that dirt trail goes to what? It becomes stoned. And then it becomes macadamed. And all it takes is for somebody to cross a person, your path, if you're in that place, with the macadam and thinking of a person's heart, thinking about our object or illustration here, person that's losing the battle of the mind, all it takes is for a person that is not, you're struggling to get along with, they cross your path and they leave some ruts. And you're like, boom, 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 and it's like, just like that. Your mind hops on that trail, that macadam trail, and you are down to the bottom of that little thought trail, and there you stew for a long time. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Maybe none of you do, never been there. It can happen. And those can be hard to correct. It is very important to cultivate the art of thinking. Nothing is as easy as thinking, and nothing is as difficult as thinking well. God's thoughts and words, thinking and meditating on the good of others. Thinking is always dangerous unless it is under the direction of the Spirit of God. A person is not what he thinks he is. He is what he thinks. A person is not what he thinks he is. He is what he thinks. And the third area, what are the areas of conflict? Think of it in a practical sense. What are some areas that I can face the battle, you can face the battle in, that are wrong thinking patterns? And what are some ways to help us find and maintain victory in those areas? And these are simple. These are not new for you, for any one of us. And the first one I have is fear and worry. Have you ever felt fearful about something? Maybe a little bit worried? Maybe as a mother, you know, we're in it seemed like the winter season, the flus just go around, right? And it's like, I hope we don't get it. And maybe you become anxious. And maybe there's nights that your bed feels more like a trampoline than it does a bed because you're in bed, out of bed, trying to take care of toddlers. And that's the season of life. And we wish that we could somehow just have some control over that. But there's also other situations in life that we wish we could just somehow control. Like, we just don't like the unknown that lies out before us. And that can be that vortex can begin to turn, and it goes faster and faster and faster. And at some point, it becomes so fast that a person starts to become hopeless, they start to feel helpless. I guess I said right. And what comes next? Hopelessness. Hopelessness. And that's a dangerous place to be. In Matthew 6, Jesus talks of how a person is unable to make one hair white or black. So Brother Gail and Lavier, Brother Luke, we got a couple men up here that have some gray hair. Actually, it's turning white. Now Jesus said that they can't make it. Now I guess today's world they could. They could dye it, make it black, but that wouldn't be authentic. But he says you can't change that. But he says, you know, I know, right after this, he says, you know what? I notice when a sparrow falls. Now, like, what value is a sparrow? Jesus says, I notice. I know, I've seen that. An illustration, I already shared this with, we had brothers meeting some time back, and I shared it in a devotional. I'm going to share it again, so sorry, brothers, you have to listen to it again. But it has impacted me in a... in a way that I it's always imprinted on my heart. Because you know how God, as you face life, you just don't know where God's going to take you. And there's journeys that God took me down in life, I just never thought I'd be there. But that's where God wanted me, and that's, I'm okay with that. There's a blessing of being at peace in the center of God's will. It's unlike anything else. But in Thanksgiving, we went down to Edisto Island for a little family trip. Raymond's family, his family, us as siblings. We're down there to visit some extended family then later on as well. Anyway, we're there on Edisto Island. We weren't right on the ocean, but there's a little inlet that went out. And so one day I decided to kayak out to the ocean, and I did. So I kayaked out to the ocean. It was a little meandering, so maybe a mile. And I get out to the ocean, and that feeling, I'll never forget it. You know, as you're rowing up to the ocean, and there's the waves that are just rolling in. And there I am in my tiny little kayak, and I didn't venture out into it. It was a little too tall for me. So I nosed it up on the shore there, and I sat on the shore there. And you know, as you look out across the water, like at some point the water and the sky just come together. You can't see any farther. And you start to feel like, do you think I stood there and flexed my muscles and said, wow, look how strong Thomas Schrock is. I mean, that's really impressive. No. I mean, I'm this one tiny little speck that's standing out here, and like, does God even know who I am? And I wonder, like, what is straight east of me? I guess east would be that way. I wonder what's straight east of me. So I pulled out my phone, thanks to technology, and I don't know if you knew it or not, but on Google Maps you can measure distance. So I zoomed out, measured the distance, and straight east of me, 4,050 miles, there's more land. And that's Morocco. Now you think about all the gallons of water that are between me and Morocco. A lot of water. Well, I wonder what's to the west of me. I guess west would be that way. Well, 2,140 miles of land, and I'm in San Diego, and then what's next? Water. And as I stood there, I was like, you know, you think about all these gallons of water, then there's the heavens. And you think about all the life that's in the water. Like, does God even know who I am? Like, you think about all the creatures that are in the water. Some of them I hope I would never meet. Because they look kind of, I don't know, they don't look. I might not be real scared, but I passed up a few people that were. Because there's just that, they look, I don't know, a little scary. But thinking about God's creation, as God looks down, he says, what is the crown jewel of his creation? It's you and I, right? God says, I know Wayne. I know Justin. I know Junior. Like, I know you, and I know exactly how many hairs in your head. Doesn't that fill your heart to the, like, Lord, I'm, your mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Like, what am I worthy of? But God says, I know you. That takes care of worry and fear. Because if God in his vast universe is going to look down and say, I know you, do you think he can take care of my problems? Absolutely he can. There's no sense two of us stay up at night. God will take care of them. Isaiah 40, verse 25 and 26. This is an answer to thinking about what are some ways to maintain victory or find victory in thinking of fear and worry. He says, to whom then will you liken me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high. There it is. Lift up your eyes on high. Like, just look up. And behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Jeremiah 29, verse 11, very familiar verse. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Another area of conflict that we can face, thinking of the battle of the mind, and that is in relationships. Relationships are such an integral part of life, everyday life, interacting with people, and a healthy interacting. And like I mentioned, we all face people that maybe our interact with people that maybe our personalities are quite different, and maybe it grates on us just a little bit. And there's that battle of the mind, like I wonder why she did that. And we can soon start down the road of assuming a lot of intentions that were never meant to be assumed. An example. I believe this is a true story, but there was and I don't remember exactly all the details, but there was they were having a fellowship meal, and the sisters were each to bring, it was a hot dish and a cold dish, It's a potluck, something like that. So anyway, this young mother shows up. She brings her food, and she brings it to the table. She sets up the table, and she notices that there's another sister that's one of the trustees. She's on there. That's what she brought, because you can tell she did a lot of work into it. It's just laid out nicely. She just always has a touch of making nice food. And there I am with my, I don't know what it was. Maybe it was a crock pot of spaghetti. I don't know. Macaroni. And, yeah, she started on that trail. It's just, I just never can live up to what this other sister is. She goes out and she sits through church. And after church, they come out to file through. And, yes, sure enough. Yep. That other lady went and put her crock pot at the beginning of the food line and moved hers down the line because, see, after all, she thought hers was better. But you know what was going through the older sister's mind, the one that was on the trustee? She saw this young mother bring the crock pot in, and she thought, you know what? There's a busy mother. You know what? Those of you trustees, the things that are at the kind of the beginning of the line usually empty out quicker than the things that are down the line. I'll move mine towards the beginning, and that crock pot will empty, and that's fine. It's just me and my husband. That's all that's at home. And that way, this young mother has some leftovers to take home to feed her family. Do you see how far off track, assuming... can get a person. The problem is that that can happen so easily. So easily. In a currently strained relationship, it would probably surprise many if they were aware of the small incidents that happened that brought them to the place that they are today. It's one brick at a time. As a person looks down and you have that little whatever instant in between, it's like, it just, it's just a brick. I can kick it off the side. It's fine. But sometime later, they find themselves on either side of a wall, and they wonder where it came from. It's one brick at a time. But what are some ways to help that? Romans 12, verse 10, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Ephesians 4:32, simple verse. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. The third area, in thinking about lust, what are some areas of conflict? What is lust? It's a passionate desire for something. A strong, passionate desire for the forbidden. And that could be in various ways. And one of them could be, is that passionate desire for power. I'm the one in charge. Okay, this is the work project. And it's my identity. I've been the person that's been tasked to be the lead person. It's me. And that can consume me. Is that healthy? Is that what Jesus taught? What was Jesus' words to this mindset? Matthew 20, verse 25 through 28 says, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be greatest among you, let him be your minister, and whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to give his life a ransom for many. So does that mean that nobody's going to be in charge of a project? No, that's not what I said. We need people to be the leaders, right? And maybe you're the person that was tasked to be a part of the building project. Just called to serve in a greater capacity. And you can bless other people. But there's another battle of the mind that can happen. Maybe you and another brother were asked to do something, and you felt like you did 90% of the work. You did all the behind the scenes, and maybe the other guy, other brother was more the PR guy, or he was the guy that was out in the public. And you overhear another brother commenting him on the good job that was done, and you're thinking, wait a minute. I'm the one that did all that work back there. It was my blood, sweat, and tears, not his. And we can soon start, when that vortex starts, it can soon take us places that are not healthy, especially in brotherhood life. And obviously, thinking about lust is a passion for immorality. God has moral laws in place. Marriage is between one man and one woman, and it is for life. Undisciplined thoughts or fantasy for the forbidden is sin. And Jesus clearly taught that principle in Matthew 5, verse 27, 28. He says, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. What are some ways to combat that battle of the mind? Fill our mind with good things. You know what? We are going to face temptation. We live in a world that is walking away from godly principle, walking away from God. Face that temptation, recite a memory verse, sing a song, do something. And the last area I have is in thinking of areas of conflict is talents. And thinking about what the talents that God has entrusted into your care, into my care. You know, we can maybe think that, well, there's other people that can do it so much better than I. There's no use I even try. You know, God only gave me one talent, and you know, this brother over here has five. Let him take care of it. I'll just be a pew warmer. Being content with the talents that God has given me. And if God has given me one, and maybe God gave you five and you don't even know that, that's okay. Do not bury it, because that comes with a cost as well. Ask the one who hid it in a napkin. So how is victory found? I'd like to end on a positive note. How is victory found? 1 John 5, verses 4 and 5, mentioned at the beginning, says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh what? The world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" It's being born again, a renewed mind. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2 has that in. God is not only calling us to avoid being conformed or to fashion alike, but he wants a heart and a mind that is detached from this world, that loves him with all their heart and soul and mind. Everything. That's what God wants. But I talked about being at the bottom of the vortex. It seemed like there's no hope. Despair and hopelessness. Is that where a person needs to stay? No. There's hope. And if a person finds himself losing that battle, one is there needs to be repentance and a crying out to God. And God will pull a person out of that mire and will set them on a place that is wide enough. Psalms talks about this. A place that is wide enough for them. So there's actually another side to this poster. So we think about that a person that is repentant is what? It's a 180-degree turn. So we go 180-degree turn, and this is what we have. It's very similar. We have the thoughts, the decisions, the actions, the consequences have reward. But if you notice on that staircase, there is danger on both sides. That's life. It is. But you think about as each step, as a person, as you, each victory will help you another to win. As you continue to win that battle and win that battle, do you have something to look forward to? Absolutely. A reward in heaven. And also, living a life that is victorious here on this earth. A humble mind, a spiritual mind, a mind that thinks on godly things and analyzes life with a heavenly perspective, a biblical worldview. Think it's the mind of Christ. We have that in Philippians 2, verses 5 through 7. And what will a renewed mind think on? And we think on Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. In closing, I'd like to think about what will a renewed mind produce? What does it produce? A person that is winning the battle of their mind, what will it produce? Isaiah 26, verse 1 through 3 says, "In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls, and bulwarks open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose what? Whose mind is stayed upon thee." Does it stop there? No. Because what? He trusteth in thee. That's a key. Trusting in God. A mind finding victory in the battle will also lead to a productive life. Jeremiah 17, verse 7 and 8. "Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit." A productive Christian, a person that is winning the battle of their mind, will be productive. Well, God bless you as you face life. Time gets away so quickly. Preach it five times, and I don't know where all the fillers come in. But anyway, God bless you as you face life. And we each face a battle of the mind. If we're honest, we do. Let's look to God for help. God has overcome the world, and he will give you and I the victory to be overcomers as well. And as we take one staircase at a time, one step at a time, we are closer home than we were ever before. God bless you.